A little more directly related to our subject is a statement made by Dwight Morrill, who wrote to his son saying the following. He said, "The world is divided into people who do things and people who get the credit. Try, if you can, to belong to the first category. There is far less competition." I think we've all observed that some men seem to manage their time and their responsibilities very efficiently. They get the necessary things done, and they seem to live in a state of being on top of circumstances and pressures and responsibilities. On the other hand, there are those of us who sort of live a frantic existence, always struggling, it seems, to get caught up and to finish tasks at the last moment. And this pattern of living is rather aptly described by the following poem, "I Am a Rush Job." "I belong to no age, for men have always hurried. I prod all human endeavor. Men believe me necessary, but falsely. And I rush today because I was not planned yesterday. I demand excessive energy. I override obstacles, but at great cost. I illustrate the old saying, haste makes waste. My path is strewn with the evils of overtime, mistakes, and disappointments. Accuracy and quality give way to speed. Ruthlessly I rush on. I am a rush job." And yet it's also true that we all have the same allotment of time. And an unknown author has described our time allotment in the following way. He said, "If you had a bank account that credited your account each morning with $86,000 and carried over no balance from day to day and allowed you to keep no cash in the account and canceled out every evening whatever part of the amount you failed to use during the day, what would you do? Obviously, you draw out every cent of the $86,000 every day. Well, you do have such an account, and its name is time, because each morning it credits your account with 86,000 seconds. Every night it rules off as lost whatever you have failed to use or to invest to good purposes. It carries no balance to the next day. It allows no overdrafts. And each day it opens a new account for you, each night burning the records of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposit, the loss is yours, and there is no going back. And there is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live on today's deposit in the present." And within this time period that we each have of 86,000 seconds, each of us are responsible to fulfill those tasks to which we as individuals have been uniquely called. I'm reminded of Paul's expression in Ephesians 2:10, probably the Phillips translation. He says, "You are born afresh in Christ and born to do those good deeds that God planned for you to do." This does point up a problem. This points up the necessity of each of us determining what responsibilities God has appointed or planned for us to fulfill. And we have a tendency to make the mistake of assuming responsibility for that which He never intended us to assume. One of our first points in talking about organization is the importance of knowing your objectives. And last night, when someone said that by 1970, half of the population of the world would be teenagers, my immediate reaction was, well, the navigators ought to do something about that. Here is a tremendously needy field. Now, the navigators ought to move in this direction. That was my first thought. My second thought was, well, now, wait a minute. What are the objectives, the God-given responsibilities of the navigators? Is this the field to which he has called us? And the moment I asked myself this question, I had an answer to the first thought. And God has not called us primarily to teenagers. We work with them, we have conferences for them, they use our Bible study materials and so on, but this should not become our primary objective. We should not assume responsibility in this field of ministry. And a person is able immediately to arrive at a decision like this if he knows what his God-given responsibilities are. If he has arrived in his thinking at a concise definition of his responsibilities. I'm using the word responsibility and objective rather synonymously. But so often, instead of having our objectives clearly in mind, and instead of concentrating on them, we have a tendency to live by impulse. When I say we have a tendency to live by impulse, I mean this kind of a pattern. We do what we feel like doing. Now, when we do what we feel like doing, we automatically put off the difficult and the unpleasant tasks. Just because a task is difficult or unpleasant doesn't mean that it should head our priority list. But often the difficult tasks are the ones we keep putting off. And sometimes we simply do that which is easiest to do. The businessman who arrives at his office in the morning and begins to read his daily mail is a businessman who is disorganized. This is no way to start the day. And no well-trained, well-disciplined businessman starts the day by reading his daily mail. The Daily Mail seldom has priority items in it that should be taken care of first. Or if we live by impulse, we do that which circumstances force us to do. Deadlines force certain pressures, and the pressure of time therefore dictates that which we do. I would like to know how many income tax forms are mailed just before midnight, the day of the deadline. But this is what I'm talking about. We allow things to drift along until they reach a crisis point, and then we exert undue effort to get it done at the last minute. This is living by impulse. So the first step toward actually being organized as an individual or as a leader is to determine your objectives. And these objectives can be most easily worked with if they are listed under broad categories. For instance, you would probably list as under a broad category called spiritual responsibilities those objectives which are critical to your ministry. And then you would probably use another broad category such as family responsibilities, and possibly a third such as administrative responsibilities, and others. Now, just to go into a little more detail and illustrate this further, let's take the broad category of spiritual responsibilities. Yours as a pastor would be getting out the gospel. Another objective under this broad category would be developing mature Christians. A third objective under the broad category of spiritual responsibilities would be maintaining your own spiritual life. And what you're doing here is listing your primary responsibilities, your primary objectives that fit under this umbrella of spiritual responsibilities. And then you might take up your family responsibilities and decide that one of the things that you need to do in order to discharge that responsibility is to have time with your youngsters. So you list this. Or maybe you realize you need more personal time with your wife. So you list this. Maybe you need to plan a family vacation and this has not been taken care of. And under your administrative responsibilities, you might list matters such as finance or personnel or items of this nature. And under these broad categories, you list your primary objectives. Once you have determined the things for which you feel responsible before the Lord, then you're able to determine also your priorities. You can look that list over, and by looking it over, you can say, well, now this is a number one priority, and this is a number one priority, and this over here is a number two priority. And so you determine a priority for these primary areas of responsibility. This helps you then, later on, when you begin to plan a period of time. The industrialist Doherty said, I can hire men to do all things except two things. One is to think, and the other is to do things in the order of their importance. Now, I think those are almost synonymous because it takes a lot of thought to arrive at a determination on what our responsibilities are and which are priority, so that we can, in fact, do them in order of their importance. But this is what priority does for us. When we determine priorities, it then enables us to approach our responsibilities doing the most important things first, doing them in the order of importance. And how prone we are, instead of tackling a job on the basis of its importance, doing those things which are easiest, living by impulse. Reading the morning mail, because that's interesting and that's easy. And putting off the difficult task until what we hope will be a more convenient time, or until a time when we feel like, we hope we'll feel like doing it. It's also important to realize that priorities and objectives change because they are affected by the calendar and they're affected by problems, new problems that arise, and they're affected by a change in our responsibilities. So we have to constantly review and reevaluate and change objectives and priorities. This is not something that you do once and then file, never to look at again. But it's something that you work with month after month. Now, in addition to some objectives and priorities for these primary objectives, I also use a do list. A do list can be kept in a notebook that you carry in your pocket, or it can be typed on a sheet of paper that you keep in your desk. But the key to this being an effective tool for you is to develop the habit of the moment you think of something you need to do, write it down. And I would say that this is the primary reason why I and so many people carry a notebook like this. This is a Dutch notebook, but it is the handiest I have ever found. It's called a gentleman's success diary. And these come in two sizes. The other size is about this long and about that wide. And they are very efficiently designed. This first section gives you the month. See, I have a half page here for September 17th, 18th, and I have a half page for each day of the month right there. The second section gives me about 12 pages, but I have the whole year right there, and I can list down, I can list in here commitments that I've made months in advance. The next section gives me a place where I can keep track of my expenses when I have to turn in an expense account. The third section, an alphabet. And I can carry in here probably 40 or 50 names and addresses. And then the last section is a miscellaneous section. It'll fit in a shirt pocket. It's thin. It's lightweight. You can carry a credit card in the back and a calendar in the front, or a miscellaneous things that can almost serve as a wallet. And if you want to get some of these, let the conference office know. This sells in leather for $3.50 or in plastic for $1.50 or $2. And then the fillers, all the materials for a whole year, costs $1.50. And the larger size is a little more expensive. But here's a gadget that can help you be organized. And it's what I use to jot down my do list items. Whenever I think of a phone call I ought to make, a letter I ought to write, someone I ought to talk to, I try to develop and maintain the habit of writing this down immediately. Then in my desk, I actually use a typed sheet. And this goes from here to the typed sheet. But that's just happens to be convenient for me. It might be more convenient simply to carry these things always in a notebook. But the do list is very important because it becomes a tool, a planning tool for you. And once you have your objectives determined and your priorities determined, and then have a list of all the things that you need to get done, then you can begin to plan a period of time. You can plan a day, a week, a month, a year. You'll find, I think, after pursuing this, that to plan a week at a time is a very manageable approach. One thing that we do in my office is to help us in our accumulation of do list items and responsibilities, we have a set of just 8.5 by 11 manila folders. And there are 12 of them, and they're labeled January through December. And whenever something comes up that needs attention in October, it goes in the October folder. And December goes in the December folder. And if you have 12 of these, then whenever you make a commitment, if you don't keep these all on one calendar, or if you have a project that you want to get started on at a particular time, then a reminder can go in that. And the only thing you have to worry about is to check it at the beginning of every month, either you or someone else, to remind you. Huh? Yeah. Remember to check the monthly file folder. Yes, this is very true. Right. And at this point, you can develop a plan. And I use a form that I used to draw by hand, and it seemed to work quite well, so then I had the print shop print up a number of these. But this sheet of paper provides for me a week. This column, there's a column right here in case you can't see it. This is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday are divided. And then I have taken my day, and I have broken it into time periods. This period is before 8 o'clock. And then 8 to 10, 10 to 12, 12 to 1:30, 1:30 to 3, 3 to 5:30, and then the evening. Well, often on a Saturday or a Sunday, I will sit down with my do list and with my objectives, and I will assign myself responsibilities and activities for the week. I will not crowd my schedule. If you try to plan every hour of the day or every 15-minute period of the day, you'll find that this is very frustrating because there are too many interruptions. But if on Monday, or if Monday is my day off and my real week begins on Tuesday, then I assign myself major responsibilities for Tuesday. In fact, if I have a difficult or unpleasant task to do that week, I assign that early in the week. The reason being that if I can hit that hard early in the week, it gives me a very real psychological boost. Instead of carrying the weight of this unpleasant task on my shoulders all week long, I get started at it early in the week, and then I have the feeling that I'm on top of things. Well, it might be the responsibility of solving a problem. It may be that you have become aware of a problem and you need to analyze and study that problem and dig around for some facts. Or it may be that you have to sit down with someone and admonish them from the word. And this is not always something that we look forward to if we have to give someone the needle, or dispense a little discipline, or solve a personnel problem. Jim Rayburn often says, are there any other kinds of problems other than personnel problems? But these tasks can be unpleasant. They're unattractive. A big job can be unattractive to you until you begin to organize it and break it down into workable units. Yes. This is often true. Yes, very true.
Well, I work with several things as far as to do the list from there, the routine things. Now, if I serve in preparation, this is a thing that goes on week after week, year after year. I find that if I start on Monday morning and really hit this, I don't come up Saturday night, short, and that's a victory for me. Just to get on
this is absolutely right, and it's what we're talking about here. This gives you a psychological lift. In other words, instead of struggling under the burden of this, you're on top of it. Instead of feeling the pressure of your circumstances, you control them, and they don't control you. Leroy?
It helps in visitation, too. You feel like you really have something for which to visit instead of fear for what they might hear something.
Yes, and in doing this, I'm sure you make definite appointments, or at least you set definite times when you're going to call on someone, and this is always important. If you have people that you need to see, you need to set a definite appointment with them. And incidentally, when you assign yourself a difficult task to do, just the fact that you have made that assignment and made up your mind that come Monday or Tuesday you're going to start on that, when Monday and Tuesday roll around and it's time to start on that, psychologically you're more mentally prepared to tackle that than if you hadn't made yourself that assignment. Well, let me answer that by reading this. I was going to conclude some of these comments or these practical aspects by saying that the practical aspects of organization must be practiced in harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I like what Dr. Hubbard has written on this. He says, as you leave the whole burden of your sins and rest upon the atoning work of Christ, so leave the whole burden of your life and service and rest upon the present in working of the Holy Spirit. Give yourself up morning by morning to be led by the Holy Spirit, and go forth praising and at rest, leaving him to manage you and your day. This is really wonderful. Cultivate the habit of all through the day joyfully depending upon and obeying him, expecting him to guide you, to enlighten you, to reprove, to teach, to use, and to do in and with you what he will. Count upon his working as a fact altogether apart from sight or feeling. Only let us believe in and obey Christ, the Lord of our lives, as the Holy Spirit directs, and cease from the burden of trying to manage ourselves. And even though we have planned our week and determined our responsibilities, we must begin the day with this kind of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And then what I do when I find that Monday has passed and only a couple minor responsibilities have been taken care of, I reschedule those. I pick up a colored pencil and I move them into Tuesday and some of Tuesday's responsibilities over into Wednesday. In the overall analysis, I am still working much more efficiently because I have a plan than if I had no plan at all. I'm accomplishing more. I'm doing the important things first. I'm tackling the problems that I otherwise would shun off day after day, week after week.
I noticed that you made a big reference to your day off. Where many men feel because of the pressures that they gradually allow their day off to be consumed with, just by the time you do this.
Did you all hear the question?
No.
The question was, I had alluded to a day off, and that there is a tendency when a man gets busy and when responsibilities increase to work his day off instead of taking the day off. And what is our viewpoint or my viewpoint on this? Well, if you're young enough and constituted in this manner, like let's say McNamara, if you're a McNamara who can work almost the clock around, week in and week out, and apparently not suffer for it physically, then you can get by working these supposedly rest periods, at least for a time. But eventually, this catches up with you. And we are very adamant about the importance of caring for yourself physically. And we feel that the day off, or the half day off, or the 2 or 3 days off, depending on what your needs are regularly, are really critical and vitally important. And if you are not in top shape physically, this has its effect upon your ministry and upon your spiritual well-being. And this is a critically important thing. And Sandy works at this harder than anybody else in our organization. And he exercises daily, and he runs, and he really works at keeping himself in top shape. And a lot of our people do this, and I personally, I've gone both routes. First 5 years with the Navigators, I didn't take any vacation, and I think I was proud of this fact. And many a night would work the night through and all the day. And I did this for a while until I sort of came unglued. And since this time, I've reviewed it and realized that I don't accomplish as much when I let myself get worn out. And my attitude gets kind of lousy, and I get irritable. And it is not Christ-honoring, I don't think, to force ourselves through long periods when we do not get adequate rest. Now, I know that there were periods when Christ and the disciples didn't have time to eat, but I don't think that Christ ever neglected prayer because of this, and I certainly don't think he neglected his health.
I was riding along one day in my car, listening to my radio. I heard a man make a statement that really challenged me. I would say that we are to observe the Sabbath day.
was to worship or do a certain amount of homage to God, it's the fact that we would stop and let our bodies catch up with what we were doing. And he brought this and drove home in a go-home car. The Sabbath is still with us. We either take it weekly or we take it 10 years from now, and it may be a 6 month period, or it might be a year that we'll be laid up totally. So God said, remember the Sabbath.
And you know, in addition to that, I've read a number of definitions of holiness, but I read one not too long ago that was new, a new thought to me. Perhaps it isn't to you. But this author was saying that the one meaning of the word holy is different. And this ties in with what you're saying. He's saying, if he's saying keep the Sabbath holy, maybe he is saying keep it different. And not just a day of worship, but also the importance of a change of pace for the sake of physical body.
A friend of mine has a real good attitude regarding these things that come along that seemingly have no control over. He said, well, it wasn't on the schedule, but here we are.
Yeah, you bet. Talk to
him. Vance Abbott, Quintus says, Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. If you don't come apart, Rabbi, you don't come apart.
That's right. We can make this mistake. We can assume responsibility for that which he didn't expect us to. Was that all you were going to say on that?
I remember the director of the internship in my case, recently, he mentioned something along that line. He said, so you think you need to study language? So you think you need to get out of prayer and so forth? But just remember that these interruptions are opportunities for service. They come to the place sometimes too where it seems that there are always so many corruptions,
right. And also, what's priority? You can always come back to this and get back to the priority items. Now, there was a hand right in here that's been up two or three times.
I would refer to a book by a French ambassador to Christ, Moody's book, that it's basically for missionaries, that it deals with this problem of hypocrisy of the minister of Christ not keeping his life in balance himself and yet trying to teach others to follow Christ. So I just want to refer also to the plan. Interruptions come in the minister's planned schedule. And I just wonder if it doesn't help if the congregation of people are educated to what the plan is. They will make allowance and they will consider, is this really important to interrupt the minister? I know what he's doing right now. The school teacher, well, he's in school. I can't bother him. The businessman is in his office. And I think the minister could do well to publicize what the schedule is.
Good possibility.
I would say that scheduling is ours, and perhaps the interruptions may be of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I don't think, I think necessarily that I separate the two. I think that it is my responsibility to work on the most important things first, and so I should determine what those are and work them into a schedule. And then, if the Holy Spirit, circumstances and so on, seem to cut across my plans, my responsibility, I feel, is to be flexible and to change what I had planned to do under what I would believe to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that answer the question?
Well, what I was wondering is this, would it be possible to have our scheduling the leading of the Holy Spirit? There are several sections of scriptures that refer a little bit to this, I believe, for instance, Ephesians, but it says,
I think you're saying what I have tried to say in determining priorities and in determining what responsibilities are God-given and which are not.
Therefore, the things that we would be doing, if this was theoretically correct, the things that we would be doing would be not guesswork, but the leading of the Lord, which would cut out many other things that we would do if we were bucking our heads up against the brick wall. In other words, there may be five or six things that could be done, where if God gave us one schedule, five or six things
would
be cut out,
thus
redeeming the time.
This is true. There's no doubt about it.
Friend Mitchell, the later that the China Inland Mission had a key saying, which was, "Have courage, brother, to say no." I think one of the tendencies I have as a minister is to want to be acceptable to my people and to want to be available at all times. I think if you are going to the priorities, by your people, because they only see their immediate need and they see some small issue, and you have to see the total work of your ministry. And that phrase has often helped me.
Apart from whether the Holy Spirit leads us in advance or leads us in individual situations, it seems to me as Christian ministers, we have to be concerned with persons and not things, and schedule is a thing. And if we plan to do a certain thing at the moment and here's a person with a problem, we've got to be willing to change that schedule. The priest and the Levite, for example, have a schedule down in Jerusalem, but the Samaritan had a person there that he saw that he needed.
Right. It's a good point.
I think there might be an analogy between the organizing your time and organizing a sermon. I can get up to someone, open up and listen to this book, pray for Paul. Drop my finger, that's why I'm going to preach. It just depends on the Holy Spirit. But I find that that's not the way for me to organize a preaching program. And through thought and study and organization, I come up with a better program. Well, it's the same way with my time.
Yeah, well, now I wouldn't say. Yeah, this is what you're saying too, I believe, is it not?
I would say this, that the Holy Spirit, of course, knows what the future is. Not just to wait. I think there are some times that we can wait for on-the-spot directions, as he has, but he knows what the future is. Why not include him in this future, or he include us in the future?
Yes, in other words, you could start your planning period by committing it to the Lord and asking the Lord to direct you in your planning. Is this
the
point you
mean?
Right. Back here and then up here.
On your schedule, this schedule that you're talking about, is this related only to your responsibility professionally? Does this also include your personal responsibility? Is it totally 24 hours a day?
Well, I try to include my whole life in my schedule. No, I include the whole life. I include the spiritual aspects of my life, my job responsibilities, and things of this nature, so that I have the whole perspective of my life and my responsibilities, and then I do a better job of planning. And another thing that we ought to mention here, which maybe some of you do, is when you are planning, let's say when you're looking into the month, say from the beginning, early part of the month, you're looking through the month at your responsibilities. If you can set aside a day during which you can check into a motel at 10 o'clock in the morning and check out the next morning at 10 o'clock, this is tremendously valuable. And it may cost $10 or $15, but it's one of the best investments that we can make. If we have the responsibility of other people and of leadership and planning and problem solving and our own spiritual lives, to set aside a day like this a month is possible. An investment of a day like this a month would enable us, I'm sure, to accomplish far more under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the direction that we get from the Lord in a day like this. And it's the same old adage that planning takes time, but when we invest in it, it pays tremendous dividends.
I was thinking a moment ago, when I was talking about the will of the Lord in this realm, I can never blame my inefficiency on God's supremacy or on God's will. I think we need to have flexible inflexibility. And my strongest years have been years in which I've had this flexible inflexibility, the plan for the whole year, preaching plan for the whole year. One year, I made a mistake, I believe, but I literally, in the church directory, I put in every sermon title for the year, every midweek service for the year, I took the summer month to plan, and I had it down pat, but I changed some. But I had the guide. And then I learned the best thing for me to do is type it out, keep it to myself. But that was young learning. But yes, I discovered the years in which I hadn't laid out the sermon plan, which has been the last two, I've gotten a little lazy. There has been less results. And there's been less efficiency. There's been more wasted time. There's been less accomplished.
I sometimes wonder if we look at this on a matter of priority and stuff too. We think maybe the most important thing for us to do is to win souls to the Lord. This is the top priority. But many times God wants to do a work in our lives. Many times He sends in testing. We forget all about the fact that God wants to do a work in our lives, and we refuse to accept these things as the will of the Lord. We're all frustrated.
Dave?
There's an area that we haven't talked about here that I feel like is vitally important. Sometimes in associate situations where you work with a man, an administrator will have a tendency to load on you everything you'll take, plus about 10-20%. And I felt like I got into a situation like this for about 5 years, though I enjoyed it. But one lesson that it taught, and that is, in some of these areas, particularly administrative, learn to delegate and assign responsibility for leaving some time in some of these tasks.
That's an excellent point, and we probably could talk about delegation a while. I had it down to mention it. You do need to distinguish between the essential and the non-essential in your activities, and to, if you have someone, even though you think you can do the job better yourself, you're better off, and sometimes you'll be surprised at how well they do the job. But delegation is one principle or one method of getting out from under too much administrative activity.
Bud, you mentioned that this covered your whole life. Now, how much counseling do you do with your wife in the planning of a party discussion?
Well, I would say that Lauren, who plans his schedule, does discuss the schedule and family needs and activities with Lucy, and together they formulate their summer plans and who needs time and so on. So I would say he works closely with Lucy, and from the comments I've heard him make about their plans for the future, he's included her in his comments, so obviously they've talked them over. Very important, I would assume. Well, we've gotten the heart and core of this basic concept. There are perhaps two or three things that are simply principles that we may know, but we need to review from time to time. For instance, to do more than one thing at a time is to do less. Now, we don't ever do just one thing at a time, so that statement is a little needs a little qualification, but the point I'm making is this. Bernard Baruch says, I find my greatest time saver is to do one thing at a time and stick with it until it's finished. I've never been able to do two things at once. Some people perhaps can. But it takes mental discipline not to leave a job half done. In my opinion, if you learn to finish, you will use time and energy to the very best advantage. When Eisenhower was president, he indicated this was a principle with him, and he told Bob Considine, quote, "The only way I can keep up with this job is to take one thing at a time and not let the rest of the job intrude." And the basic concept here is that when we have a job to do that's significant and is of major proportions, that if we can assign a major portion of time to it and not just pick away at it day after day, but really tackle it, we'll make much faster progress.
Does this involve then long-range program scheduling, so that you stay with the job that you're finished, or you break it into segments, you stay with the segment until it's done?
Yes, right. Another guideline is this, and this is one of Parkinson's laws, and it's certainly true. I'll quote it to you. Work expands to fill the time available for its completion. Work expands to fill the time available for its completion. If you have a two-hour period in which you have to complete something, you'll find you'll get it done in 2 hours. But if you don't set a deadline, or if there is no automatically built-in deadline, you can spend 4 hours, you can spend 2 days working on that same job. And you'll find that when you manage other people, that they'll be seemingly busy all day long. But if you look closely at what they're doing and add additional work to what they're doing, they'll accomplish that also. And the quality will remain high.
What about this other rule I've heard several times? Go at a job, but then after a while, you've got to change your pace and come back to it.
I would say this has to do primarily with concentration, but I think it's very true. Mm-hmm. Right. Was there a hand over here?
Yes, question.
Uh-huh.
What do you do when you plan to do a certain thing at a certain time? You get there, you just don't have any heart for that job. You sometimes switch jobs because it just seems like you just really, you don't want to do it. Are you going to make yourself do it?
Well, I think I try to analyze why I don't want to do it. It may be that physically I'm run down and tired, or it may be that the Holy Spirit has brought a reservation into my heart about doing this, and it may be that I just, for some reason, I'm not in the mood. And if I can arrive at an analysis of why I'm reluctant to tackle it, then sometimes I can base a decision on that.
In connection with this, Ron, I don't know how it is with other fellows. In fact, I'd like to know. But, for instance, this is particularly true in my case in writing. Sometimes I just can't keep up with, the typewriter can't keep up with, with what I've got to say. The other time, I'll sit in front of the thing for maybe 30 minutes and nothing.
You haven't gotten your inspiration.
Does anybody else have this problem? Maybe I'll
do it. I sure do. Yeah.
But when it comes, you just...
Right.
I feel like the old colored lady sometimes. She had a really good approach to life. She said, when I works hard. When I lopes hard. When I worries, I goes to sleep.
Yeah.
I haven't been able to perfect that yet.
She had it down pat. Yeah.
What are your suggestions as to how to use your time when you spend the day at a hotel? Do you leave all your books at home?
No. We have a pamphlet, and it should be on that back table by Sani, entitled How to Spend a Day in Prayer. And it doesn't deal just with prayer, but it sort of deals with this whole perspective of how to spend a day in isolation. And it depends a lot on your responsibilities and the problems you're facing or the need in your own heart. And usually the times that I spend like this are different, and they're different because my needs are different. The last time I did this, I took 2 days in preparation for a week of messages at our Holland conference. And I thought I would spend these 2 days restudying the subjects and the materials that I had prepared for this. And I found that instead of doing this, I became absorbed in reading the Word and in just spending this time with the Lord. And I found that the Lord really dealt with me about my own personal life. And the results of the 2 days was a result that took place in my heart, not in my head. And it wasn't planning, and it wasn't study, and it wasn't what I had anticipated it should be at all. Now, I want to caution you and not give you the impression that I locked the door and stayed inside for 2 days and did nothing but read the Word and pray. I went for long walks. I went out for dinner 3 times a day. I read the Word and I prayed, and it was a combination of all these things. But the Lord really spoke to me about something in my life. And so I think that it depends a lot on how the Lord leads us during those times, what our responsibilities are, problems we have to solve, things of that nature.
You would say that that would be much better to spend your recreational part of your life physically.
Yes. Yes, I think so. I think the thing that we need physical exercise, and I've gotten to the point now in my life where if I don't get it, I don't sleep well. And so I try to get it on a consistent basis, and I find that this has a, you know, I can plan this and work at it, and I don't get it every day. I carry a little checkup chart in my notebook where I have exercise and 4 or 5 other things that I'm really trying to concentrate and discipline myself on this month, and so I give a little check every day on my failure, or I mean a check on my success and a 0 on my failure. But that's what I do. We've gone over time. Unless there's something really important that needs to be asked or said, let's have a word of prayer and go to lunch. Our Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege of knowing Christ and for the practical and wonderful way in which the Spirit of God gives us wisdom and insight and gives us guidance as we seek to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray today that these principles that we have talked about would indeed be of value in our life, and that as we consider them and reflect upon them and try to apply them to our lives, that the Holy Spirit would enable us to do this in a spiritual manner, not in a manner that comes from our own personal effort and the arm of the flesh. Now we commit this subject to thee and ask that thou would help us to be effective in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.